Grace and peace be unto you. A very blessed good morning. I am the Reverend Anderson Kelman. And those who are unfamiliar with me, I am the current district superintendent in the Church of the Nazarene. I want to say a very blessed day to you, and I want to say thanks to you for your wonderful support over the years. This program, Because He Lives, has been one of the longest running programs on the radio. And this is testimony of your support over the years, your encouragement, sometimes your caution, times when you have given us advice as to what we ought to do in terms of maybe some important topic. So we want to say thanks to you. And it is our intention as a church to keep this program going on for as long as we possibly can. Also, I want to this morning acknowledge our sponsors, Federal Motor Spares and the Alling family, for their loving support of this program. And they've been with us, you know, every step of the way. And I want to really acknowledge them this morning and to say to them that what was done for Christ will last. And He sees, you know, the sacrifice that you're making to keep this program going, and He will reward you in His time. Also, I want to this morning, you know, say kudos to a very special group of individuals. I'm talking about those who have been involved in summer ministries. I'm thinking about, you know, the pastors of churches, the director, the directors of different, you know, camps that have been held in our churches, you know, Vacation Bible School, the camps, you know, the children's camp, the teens camp. I know that this is often the time when persons want to relax and enjoy a summer. Many of you have made that sacrifice to pour into the lives of these young ones, you know, during the summer. And I want to say, you know, a real thank you. And to let you know, though, that your labors have not gone unnoticed. And to let you know that, you know, the God that we serve will reward you in this time. I think it is ever an occasion that we need to be able to pour into our younger ones in particular. It is now, with all that's happening in our society, we really need to encourage them and to help them. So thank you, those of you who have served in different camps and VBSs within our churches. Shall we pause for prayer? Father, we give you thanks today for the gift of your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, because you are a great God and you are a God who gives direction. And I pray even now, as we would, Lord, go into our time of reflection, you will grant us wisdom. Lord, I pray you will illuminate our minds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, let me draw your attention to the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 16. And I want to begin the reading at verse 15. I read from the King James Version. He said to them, "But who do you say I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of a living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And verse 19, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, for whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." This important episode unfolded in the city of Caesarea Philippi, on the foothills of Mount Hermon. And Mount Hermon, figures very prominently in Scripture because this was the same mount on which the transfiguration would have occurred. And we're told that in Caesarea Philippi, it was a very fertile city, and thus, you know, attracted many persons who brought their gods with them, you know, and so it was a city that there were lots of false gods and persons who were professing different kind of philosophical positions. And so when Christ chose this particular location, it sounded as though he wanted to set the backdrop and therefore create the kind of supremacy of the Christian faith over these other false religions. And so he asked the question to the disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And they began to talk, to engage, and said, "Well, some say you are Jeremiah, others say you are John the Baptist, some says you are Elijah." And they began to talk about what they would have heard being said, you know, and perhaps what would have come down maybe through the oral tradition. They began to share based on their knowledge who Christ was. And I'm not suggesting this morning that knowledge is not important, but what I'm saying is not enough. Because there's some who have a phenomenal amount of knowledge about Jesus Christ. You know, they understand historicity, they understand, you know, his philosophy. You know, they have read books and books about Christ and what he represented, what he stood for. And, I mean, they know the scriptures as well. They know the word. I mean, any kind of biblical contest, they will come out heads and shoulders because they just have a great knowledge. I may also say insight into God's word. But I want to declare to you this morning that knowledge is not enough. There needs to be an experience with the man Jesus Christ. You know, they were talking and they were sharing who they thought he may have been. And Peter, you know, declared, he spoke out, the impetuous Peter, and he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah. You're the one who has been sent to deliver us from captivity. You are the Son of the living God." Now, this was a serious declaration because a few chapters later in Matthew 26, verse 63 to verse 68, we observe that the high priest asked the question, you know, in terms of Christ's identity. And Christ says, "Well, you know what, you have said it, you know." And the whole idea that Christ being the Son of God, it angered the high priest. He became irate, you know. I believe the man would have thrown out his gavel, you know, and he condemned Christ to death for making that announcement that he was the Son of God. And so here, you know, making that same declaration here, you know, in this 16th chapter, it was a very serious and bold one. And for the Jews around, it was blasphemous. But Peter was not speaking from just head knowledge. He had an experience with Jesus Christ, and therefore, based on the aura that Christ exuded, based on the things that Christ said and did, based on the character of the man, Peter was convinced in his mind that he was indeed the Messiah, the one that had come to save the people of Israel. I want us to ask ourselves a question. You know, are we willing to make that bold declaration? How comfortable are we in seeing that Christ is our Lord? Sometimes it will evoke the jeers and the laughter of others. Sometimes it will cause persons to sideline us, even at times for promotion, because they understand we're not going to be ones who will bend the rules or become involved in all kinds of gossip, and therefore we will not be a part of the in-group sometimes. How comfortable are we in making that declaration that Christ is our Lord and Messiah? And then Christ responds to Peter and says, "Peter, you know, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." Now, this has been a thorny issue in Christendom for time immemorial. You know, who was Christ referring to here? Was it that the confession was the rock? Was it that Christ was the rock? You know, there's so many different interpretations. But I believe that there's a sense here of the divine and human encounter, because I believe, based on the full counsel of the word, that Christ is the rock. but the confession is necessary to be a part of the Church of Jesus Christ. So Christ says, on this rock, I will build my church. And there's a play in the original language because Petros is a word used when Christ says, on this rock. And Peter, he's the Petra. Now the Petros is stone, you know, or a fragment, that which is easily movable. Okay, that's the Petros. That's Peter. The Petra now is the rock, the bedrock, that which is part of the landscape, the foundation, and that which is unmovable. So let me just make sure we are clear. Petros, the name Peter, is that which is interpreted as stone or that which is movable. It's not stable, it's not steady. But Petra, when Christ says, on this rock, the Petra, that's the rock of the foundation. That's that which is unshakable, that which we build houses on, you know, because we want to be firm and secure. And Christ says to Peter, you are the Petros, but you shall be built on the Petra, the rock. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 4 says to us that for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. And then in chapter 3 and verse 11, it says that for no one can lay any foundation other than the one we already have, Jesus Christ, the foundation. And then in the Old Testament, there's a long-standing association or connection between the word rock and the divine. We see in Psalm 18 and verse 2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress. And then in Isaiah 17 and verse 10, you have forgotten God, our Savior. You have not remembered the rock. So there's a constant theme of the word rock being aligned with the divine, both in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. And so I believe that Jesus Christ here is referred to himself as the rock. I will build my church on myself, but the confession that Peter made is necessary to be a part of the Church of Jesus Christ. And I want us to go one step further because I believe what is being said here to us as believers is that the church consists of those who want to confess Jesus Christ as their Lord. And once you confess Christ as our Lord, then he anchors us to himself, who is the rock. Gives us stability, gives us a measure of sure-footedness in our own journey. And I like the song that says, when you're standing on the solid rock and you know the power that you've got, Satan, you can't prevail. So God establishes in Christ on the rock, Jesus, and he gives to us the stability that we need, even in difficult circumstances. And yes, we go through some rough times, you know. You know, it seems as though the storms of life, you know, would want to flood us. You know, they'll want to create the kind of circumstances to shake us free. But if we're standing on the rock, we are secure in and through Jesus Christ. So Peter made that confession. And Christ said, I never build my church. And the word used for church, ecclesia, this is the first occurrence in the New Testament. And it speaks of, you know, the called out ones. As a matter of fact, there's a very close alignment between the ecclesia of the New Testament and the Old Testament, where it talks about the assembly, the congregation of the Lord, Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 16. And Jeremiah 23 and verse 1, Psalm 26 and verse 12. So there's a very strong association between the ecclesia of the New Testament and the assembly of the Old Testament. But the New Testament refines it a bit more. And ecclesia here, you know, talks about those who are free citizens. You know, the word, the construct, the concept, the thought of those who are the assembly being free citizens. They are not slaves or they're not bound, you know. They're all free, you know, as they operate in this ecclesia, this assembly, these called out ones. And so it is very interesting and understandable why Paul would talk about, in the book of Colossians, you know, neither Greek nor Jew, bond or free, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythians, we are all one, you know, in Christ. And the Scythians, how you pronounce the word, really were a barbaric group. I'm told that they lived on the Black Sea and the Caspian Sea, and they were a very wicked and vile people. They were of the worst kind. They were cruel. What Paul is saying is that, you know, when we are in Christ, we are all one. We are delivered. We are free. You know, we are set apart. We are different. And so the called out ones, the ecclesia, represented the free citizens, you know, and not only were they free, but they carried legal power. And so they were able to conduct and transact business. The called out ones, the ecclesia, the community of Christ. And so what we're seeing here then is that Peter made a confession, the confession that caused him to become a part of God's church, the community of the free, to whom God has given phenomenal power as a body of Christ. I want us to understand that even as we reflect on this text and its context, the power of what Christ said was given even greater understanding because of the geography of the day. We're told that there was the Canaanite city, you know, of Hazor that was built on a rock, you know, as well as the palace that was built by Herodias. So they understood the whole idea of city and that which is being built on that solid foundation. And then the Apostle Paul in Timothy and Ephesians talks about the house of God, the holy temple, all words that describe the community, the church of Jesus Christ. So those who confess Christ are called out and set apart for a community so that we can function as Christ's ambassadors on the earth. This is a phenomenal calling, brothers and sisters. It's one that we ought not to take lightly, for we have such high esteem in God's economy. But more than that, Christ says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. And the gates of hell speak to all the destructive power that the evil one will level at his church. Speaks of every element, every ploy, every plan that he will use to bring the church down. And sometimes we talk about the church in terms of, you know, it's failing, it's not doing well, you know, and there's certain things that we can do better, no doubts about that. But I want us to understand that the church of Jesus Christ is indestructible. And even though the devil may try his best, you know, to level us to the ground, God's word says the gates of hell, the destructive power of hell, will not prevail against the church of Jesus. And then verse 19 talks about the church possessing the authority, the keys. I mentioned before that the Ecclesia talks about the called out ones, the free men, those who are set apart by the power and blood of Jesus. And this verse 19 kind of corresponds with that in talking about that which we have been given, the authority, because the steward in the great house, you know, had the keys, and the keys were reflective of the level of authority which that servant or that steward may have had. It's the same point that Christ is making here to us, that we have been given the keys in terms of the gospel for its dispensation and for its direction. This is very important because as you read the book of Acts, we can see how the keys came into existence, or rather came into use. Let me say came into use. As the gospel was spread further afield from the Jewish context to the Gentile context, we saw the movement of the gospel. And so the keys given to us really has to do with the movement of the gospel. We have the authority under Christ to spread the gospel further afield. And let's also observe something here as well too. So whatever is born on earth should be born in heaven. Whatever is loosed on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And the idea of binding and loosing was really about that which is lawful and unlawful. And so given to the church is the ability to make determinations of what is right and wrong. You know, I like the words of that song that says, bring back the days of yea and nay, where we could plainly see the way. The church is responsible with the salt and light. We are supposed to give visibility and clarity to our world. And therefore, that's a part of what has been given to us. So we have to live lives that are holy, one, but also we have to be on the front line, on the vanguard. The church is really the agency, the institution for the movement of the gospel further afield to our neighbors, to our friends. That is our occupation as the body of Christ, to ensure that persons come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, to preach the word, and to be instant in season and out of season. In other words, they have to preach the word all the time, to live in such a way that both by our precept and our practice, that others will see Christ in us and come to a saving knowledge. So the keys represent the authority given to us on the Christ to become his emissaries and moving the word forward and further afield. So therefore, the church consists of those who have confessed Christ, those who are called out into the community, which is called the church, whose conduct is based on the word, and whose responsibility is the communication of Christ to others. They wanted to just raise a few very quick points from this text in terms of what we'll be looking at as we go through the next couple of Sundays. And the first point I want to raise, I want you to note down, is that we are a Christian people, the church. Our lives are to take on the character of Jesus. You know, that's really our focus. You know, our focus really is to become more and more like Jesus Christ. So those who confess Christ are supposed to be shaped into Christ's character. Secondly, we are committed to holy living. We are called out. We are separated. We are not to be isolated from others, but we are insulated by the power of God that's in us. And so we ought to live a life that is exemplary among those who are of the world. Now, it doesn't make us perfect. We all make mistakes. We all mess up. We ask for forgiveness and we keep moving on. We don't stop because we made an error. We're the called ones. We love others. We are the community of Christ. We love God and we love others. And wherever we see need, we respond to need. And so as a community, we are compassionate. You know, there's one example in scripture where the disciples asked Christ, what to do? We don't have any bread for all these people. And Christ said to them, you know, you give them something to eat. Don't send them away. Give them something to eat. Because Christ wanted them to understand the power and the value and necessity of compassion. We are the community of Christ, a compassionate people. And finally, we are missional in that we are those who are supposed to communicate Christ to the world. That's the name of the Lord. As we continue over the next couple of Sundays, we're going to be discussing each of these in a bit more detail. You know, what does confession mean? What does it mean to be called out? What does it mean to be a community? What does it mean to communicate God to a world so desperate needs to hear him? And so I say thanks for listening this morning. May God grant you a wonderful day as you worship him. Ensure you're in church this morning. Ensure you go out and meet with the believers, you know, and to have a good time as you enjoy the presence of God as the community that Christ has called out. Shall we pray? Father, we give you thanks this morning for your word. We thank you, Father, for the joy of being called your people, the joy of being called Christians, Lord. But Father, you also recognize the awesome responsibility as well. And I pray, God, today that you would give us of yourself, Lord. May your holy presence keep us focused, Lord. Keep us growing. Keep us maturing. And may we, oh Father, be good ambassadors for you in the earth. In Jesus' name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a beautiful day.
Yeah.